study of the Good Shepherd with a reading from John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, I've already pointed out a number of times that sheep herding was prevalent in the Holy Land in Bible times, and still is in the Middle East, for that matter. For the psalmist to talk about the Lord being his shepherd, and for Jesus to use the illustration that we have here in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, which is the passage that we've now been studying for these 2 weeks, was for them, for the listeners, and for Jesus to be talking about something practically all listeners and readers would be able to imagine and to understand. Now, I'm convinced that Jesus also used the illustration because sheep are just plain down dumb. Now, I may offend our sheep owners here at ABC by saying that, like Shay, who carries her sheep in the back seat of her car, and maybe the Nowakowskis. I don't think they take their sheep in the car with them. But anyway, but even they, in their heart of hearts, know that I'm right. Now, I had experience, you know, maybe a negative sheep experience when I was working with the Navajo Indians, and they have lots of sheep, and sheep were always getting in the way, and they wouldn't get out of the way of vehicles, and they could really decimate a garden and things like that. So maybe I can soften the blow by assuring people who love sheep that sheep aren't the dumbest animals. Chickens are, and then sheep come along right after that. And because of this deficiency in the area of intelligence, sheep do need shepherds. They need guidance, and they need protection, and they need feeding and care, because domestic sheep would not do well left to their own devices. They'll just get in trouble. They'll wander off. They'll go headlong into trouble, and it would be a problem. And you've heard the expression, herding cats. You know, that I remember somebody telling me that being the bishop of this conference is like herding cats. You can't herd them. They have minds of their own. And don't get me started on cats. We won't go into that. I would really get in trouble for that, I think. But anyway, sheep don't need to be herded. They'll follow. They will follow. You don't need to, in fact, you can't push them in a direction like you would in a cattle drive. They will follow you. And it's true in here that sheep know the voice of the shepherd. They know the one who leads them. And that's a good thing about sheep. I'll give them that. Here for this latest I am statement, as we continue our I am statements of Jesus series, Jesus shows that he's the good shepherd for helpless, sheep-like humanity. Because in so many ways, humans are like sheep. Left to their own devices, they will get in trouble. Left to their own devices, they will dart off into that thicket or over that cliff. That's the way we are. I think it's a really perfect illustration that Jesus is using here, that he's the good shepherd and we're the sheep. Now, here in these verses, Jesus points out that hired hands will run away when adversity hits. They will not stay around in the face of danger. They will not face danger for what's not theirs. The shepherd, the one who not only guards the door, which, as we talked about last week, he also is the door to the fold, which is an old term for the sheep pen. And the shepherd will also not abandon his flock, even though there might be assistant shepherds out caring for the flock by night. When we think of that, it sounds Christmassy. The shepherds were out taking care of their flocks by night. These assistant shepherds do not have the vested interest in the flock that the shepherd does. He has bought and paid for this flock, and he's going to care for it if his life depends on it, which in fact it did. And we're going to look at that further. First, let's examine the good shepherd. G. Campbell Morgan rightly points out that a direct and literal translation of verse 11 from the original language, which was Greek, the original copy of the Old Testament was written in the language of the day, which was Greek. The original language is, "I am the shepherd, the good." I am the shepherd, the good. There's a contrast. There's a contrast. He is the shepherd, but he's the good shepherd. And as I already pointed out, there are shepherds, and then there is the good shepherd. Going further with this, Lionel Wiston points out that the biblical definition of good is one who brings blessings and not curses. This has been God's promise all along. In some of his final words to the people of Israel, Moses makes God's word clear. He says, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you're not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." That's from Deuteronomy. The good shepherd brings blessings. Leaving the fold, leaving the sheep pen, will bring destruction. Not by the shepherd, but by the danger that lurks outside of it. Now instead, Instead, the good shepherd offers a personal relationship. The intimacy of the Father and the Son that we see in verse 17 can be had with the shepherd and the sheep. He knows his sheep, and they know him. They know his voice. They can hear when he's coming. They know his walk. They know his footstep. He cares for them so much that he would die for them. And that's what makes him good. He dies for the sheep. Because you see, our life cost the shepherd his life. It's all through this passage. Jesus makes it perfectly clear that he literally lays down his life for the sheep on their behalf. In our passage from last week, we saw in verse 10 that Jesus came to bring abundant life. Now look at it again. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. The good shepherd provides abundant life. That's what some translations use there for life to the full. Abundant life. He comes to provide abundant life by laying down his own life. He lays down his life for them that they may possess life of their own, that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. Our life in Christ isn't giving up on life. It's more life. Instead of giving up, instead of thinking that we're ending it all and becoming a Christian, we have more life. But it was costly caring. But that's what the good shepherd does. He gives his all for the safety of the flock. Not so the hired hand. Nope. When the wolf attacks, he's out of there. He's not taking the risk. He's got nothing ventured, so he saves his own skin. He's only in it for what he gets out of it. And when the going gets tough, he's gone. But the good shepherd stays. And even though it costs his life, his sheep have kept theirs. It's from darkness and death of the one who would kill and destroy to the light and life of the one who guards the sheep pen, or using the older term, as I've been interchangeably using, the word fold. Now, let me say something about the beauty of many folds but one flock. In verse 16, Jesus makes an interesting statement. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, my elementary and junior high friend, Stephen Jones, messed me up on this one. Because he explained this as the possibility of life on other planets. And that Jesus had to go to them too. He messed me up for years on that. And that's really far-fetched. And I'm certain that it holds no validity. And I've never had a chance to tell him how he messed me up for so many years. Mostly because the implication here is of what Jesus is saying is clear. And the Pharisees, by the way, didn't want to hear what Jesus was saying. You see, the other sheep pen that Jesus is referring to is the one that holds the Gentiles, the people who were not Jews. In other words, everybody else in the world. There were the Jews, and then there were everybody else. The Jews like to think, as God's chosen people, because they were his only people, and they were the only ones in God's fold. And the truth was, as his chosen people, they were actually the deliverance for all humanity, and that's where the deliverance would come from the Jewish people, the chosen people. In other words, Jesus is saying, you don't have the market cornered. But they were the source of God's plan. Jesus came to save not just the Jews, but all peoples. All peoples. All whosoever will. And this brings up a teachable moment for me. Many folds but one flock points to the beauty and diversity of many churches and many denominations. I often hear people pointing out how many different churches there are, like it's a problem. People who don't like the church point out how we can't get along, and that's why we have church splits, and there are churches all over the place. People act as if it's a sign of weakness that there are Baptists and Brethren and Lutherans and Mennonites and independent churches and Methodist churches and Catholics and Churches of Christ and Assemblies of God and all the other tribes of people who call Jesus Lord and believe what this says. They say that this is a sure sign of the problem of Christianity, all our differences. And while all or most of our groups came about because of some kind of unresolved differences between human beings, the church, which is the fold or the sheep pen, still stands strong. The church, God's called out people, God's called out ones, is still strong. And there's all kinds of tribes and all kinds of parts of who make up that fold. Instead of the church and crashing and burning because of its many flocks, I believe God has taken what began as differences and has made beauty in diversity. And that's why we pray for other Bible-believing and other Bible-teaching churches in this town and throughout the world. Because we're all in this together. There are many flocks, but there's just one fold. And God brings beautiful things out of our human messes. Rant over. One more thing as we finish this up. And by the way, I don't hear us putting other churches down. That's just ammunition for the next time you hear somebody talking down somebody from another church or another denomination or another group. Because the church is a beautiful thing. The church is a beautiful thing. And then one more thing as I finish this up. The shepherd only lays down his life. He's the only one that can do it. F.B. Meyer says that men die because they can't help it. Christ was born that he might die. He died because he chose to. In other words, Jesus freely laid down his life. Jesus said at another place here in the Gospel of John, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. So not only is he our shepherd, he's our friend. And that's the kind of love that steps up and takes the sin of the world like Jesus did. It's the greatest love of all. And he chose to do it. He chose to do it. And not only that, but the final verse of our text tells us that he has the authority to do it. No one takes his life, his own life, from me. But I lay down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus uses the power and authority he has personally received from God, the Father, to carry out God's saving will. to give up his life so that we can have life. And not just life, not just living, but abundant life. You see, Jesus wasn't the victim of the Jews or the Romans. He was carrying out the plan. And while it would appear that Jesus is a victim of humanity's sin, and in a way he is, a case could be made for that. Actually, Jesus is the victor over humanity's sin and the death that comes from it. Death for him in exchange for life for us. His choice became our blessing. So that's it. He's the great I am, and he's the good shepherd, and we are the sheep of his pasture. We lack nothing. Our souls are refreshed, and we fear no evil. And goodness and love will follow us all the days of our eternal life. That's what Sharon sang to us earlier. That's it. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.